the Savior is waiting. His sweet face will be the first that I view, that I view. If someone asks me how I made it, quickly I'll say it. By the blood of the Lamb, I made it through.
Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that He will not forgive. Bring it to the cross, let it die so you can live. And nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Is there a burden you bear that's got you battered and bound? Are you struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step, just kneel where you stand. Lay it at the cross, take that hammer in your hand and nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross.
Thank you, Mason. Good job to all the young folks at Master's Club. That stuff's hard earned. It's not a gift or a giveaway. They've got to earn it. Anybody can memorize 90 verses, that's a job right there, so appreciate everybody who did that and the parents who helped them out with that as well. Well, it's been good to have the cars home. They'll be with us Wednesday night, I believe. They fly out, Lord willing, on Thursday to head home. Unless the Lord comes back, and they'll all be home. Amen. Yeah. We won't have to worry about it. But it's been good to have them back. And, you know, when somebody's gone for so long, they were gone for like 7 years or whatever, I think it was, close to that. And so you don't realize how much you miss having them around until they're home for a while. And I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, man, I didn't realize how much we missed having the cars around until they came back for this short leg. But it's been good. Amen. Having them back. And it's been a blessing. We're so happy they're able to come back and be with us for our 50th, even if it isn't till September. Amen. We're probably not flying them back in September. So, but it's good to have them here for this one. Amen. For our pre-anniversary service. in March. But again, it's blessed to have them all back. So Brother Bruce, why don't you come ahead and preach.
All right, well, good evening. This one here turned on. I can move this one. All right. Well, I'm a little hurt. That's twice I've been here in 6 weeks and you had awards given out and I hadn't got one. Now, during the anniversary, Brother Herbert got one, and Brother Sam and Miss Diane got one. I'm thinking, surely there would be an award for who traveled the farthest to be here for the anniversary. I mean, anybody out do 13,000 miles? Nothing. I come up here to preach and didn't see a thing. And I wasn't any chance tonight. I didn't even have a vest. It has been a good visit. Folks on the other side were asking us when we were coming, you know, what's the weather going to be like? And I, of course, you know, April, I said, March, April. I said, it'll be a little bit cold. I said, it'll be warming up. There'll be some sunshine. And I said, that's spring turkey season. I said, yeah, it's pretty warm. Things are getting green. What happened? I lied to them. But I know where it's warm, so we're going back. It's been nice there, about 70, 80 degrees. But the bad thing about going back is you had to say goodbye. I'm not going to cry. I saw my wife do something today I've never seen her do. Now, my wife can multitask, but she done something today that was over and above. She laughed, she cried, and she ate ice cream all at the same time. Literally. I was going to do a lot of things at the same time, but she wouldn't miss out on that Andy's ice cream. But, hey, before I preach, I'll wait on you. We need to have this missionary church talk that you have to have about every 13 years. When we fly back on the 19th, this Thursday, we'll actually get there on the 21st. And we didn't even think about this. Of course, didn't plan it, didn't put it together. But when we went there in 2005, we actually landed on 28 April. So we will be within 7 days of being 13 years to the day, going back on this trip. And so I think it's pretty safe to say that we're going to stay. Okay? So having said that, I think it's about time some of you come to see us. Besides Pastor Merrick and Miss Eileen. I mean, they've been there once about 100 years ago. But we're going back, okay? We're not going to stay. We're going back. So that's where we're at. So, hey, if you ever want to take a trip on the other side of the world, a little over 13,000 miles, and then after you get there, after all that flying, get out of the car and drive 3 hours, you can come see us. And if you want to do that, you get there, we'll take good care of you. I promise you. Pastor Merrick and I were talking about it before, the services that maybe when we might be back and when they might come, but we don't really have any idea about that. Lord knows all that, but it is getting time. I mean, I didn't realize that it had been 6 years. I seriously didn't think about it until we took Luke and Ben to the airport and saw them off, and when they were leaving and I saw the look in Levi and Hannah's face, man, it's been a long time since they got to go home. But we got to come. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. And it's been a great visit, literally. Take your Bible tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 34, if you would. Not going to preach the same message I preached the first Sunday night I was here, but we're going back to the same place. Exodus 34. Going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 34. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Thank you, Lord, to be able to be in church, and Lord, just to be able to have the privilege to preach. And God, I pray that you'd bless the reading, bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought and a strong voice. And Lord, just help me to remember things that you've laid upon my heart, things that I've studied about this passage, Lord, that were a help and a blessing to me, that might be a help and a blessing to folks here tonight. And Lord, just help us to see and receive what you have for us in your Word tonight. And God, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to... I never had an allergy problem in my life growing up. Went to Australia and developed allergies over there. Southwest Australia is the allergy capital of the world. They actually have people who study allergies and medicine come there and do that kind of work there because of the pollen content. And so I'm just about to get used to it after 13 years and come home for 6 weeks, and now my sinuses have no idea what's going on. And now we're going to go right back into it, so it's a lot of fun. Want to preach this tonight from this passage of Scripture, what I deserve, or what do I deserve? What do I deserve in this passage of Scripture with a theme of God proclaiming his name before Moses. Now, if you remember the message that I preached back in the beginning, the first Sunday night we were here, we talked about the glory of God and all that entailed in Moses. And we went into great detail in chapter 33 and laid the foundation of where Moses was at spiritually and what had been going on in the nation of Israel, the Hebrew, and their great sin there at Mount Sinai. And how in chapter 33 that Moses had pleaded with God for his presence back and for his leading back. And God had told him that he would not go up with them, but that he would send an angel before them. And that if God went up in the midst of them, he would consume them. We looked at all that. And then we focused on the fact that Moses had prayed and asked God for his presence back. And God told him that he would have his presence back. Verse number 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then verse 18, Moses had said this, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And we talked all about that night about how sometimes, you know, we just need to see the glory of God when things get hard and things get tough and in our Christian life and in ministry. And verse number 19, God said this, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So God had told Moses that he would show him his glory, show him, make all his goodness pass by. But he also said this in conjunction with his glory. He said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And we'll look at that tonight and that what all that entails, that God does that for Moses. Not only does he show Moses his glory, but let him have a glimpse of the hinder part, the backside of his glory, but he also proclaims his name. Notice in verse our text tonight, and in verse number 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant. God begins to make this proclamation of his name. But before I get into that, I want to point out something to you in verse number 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. I was thinking about this as I was going over the message a little bit earlier in Brother Sam's office, just reading over my text. It's not part of my notes, but the Lord impressed upon me how good this was in verse number 5. And what I want to point out here is that the Lord descended and in the cloud and stood with him there. Where did God come and meet with Moses and stand with him there? It wasn't where Moses just happened to be at. It was actually where God had told Moses to be at. That's where God came and descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And I got to thinking about that as I was just going over my notes and that very thought. You know, God doesn't come and stand with us wherever we're at and whatever we're doing. It's when we are in obedience to God and following God and listening to God and following His Word. And when we're where we're supposed to be, when we're there, that's when God shows up and stands with us. You know, God doesn't alter Himself or alter His will to our will. It's when we get in God's will and we're following God and where we're supposed to be, that's when God descends and stands with us there. I just wanted to point that out to you because it is a little bit significant what we're talking about tonight. What do I deserve? What I deserve. Notice also in our verse or in our text that when God shows up and descends in the cloud and stood with him there, that Moses, after seeing this glimpse of God's glory, he doesn't leave. It wasn't over then. You know, you might picture in your mind, or you might think that this seeing God's glory and God showing his glory and God putting him in the cleft of the rock and hiding him there and all that implication and what he does for him there, that when that great moment was over, when that excitement was over, and all the buildup of that and how great it would be, that would be the end. Well, that's only the beginning, really, for what God had for Moses in that particular spot. He wasn't just going to show him a little bit of his glory. God had something to proclaim along with his glory, and that was his name. God makes a proclamation at this time. For God to proclaim his name before Moses, and in doing so, he is proclaiming his character, is what we're going to see here tonight. He was instructing Moses of some important truths about God. And also, you need to remember, and I'm sure you probably have already thought about this, where this takes place in the time frame of Israel and the Israelites and their great sin and how God had forgiven them. And in chapter 33, it actually told them, you're going up, you're still going into the promised land. Hey, God could have wiped them out right there on the spot, and they would have got exactly what they deserved. When you stop to think about the significance of the golden calf that they had made, you know, the one that just kind of jumped out of the fire, and then they begin to bow obeisance to it and proclaim, this be the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. They literally took the glory off of God and put it on a cow. That was a great sin, Moses said, and the Bible mentions that more than once, a great sin. If Israel would have got what they deserved, God would have wiped them out right there on the spot. And he actually told Moses he'd do that. It started all over with Moses, but Moses pleaded with God not to do that. And thinking with that, in this time frame where they're at, and then God begins to proclaim his name, I'd ask you this tonight, what do you and I deserve? What do we deserve? You know, sometimes we get to thinking that we deserve some things. We literally do sometimes. We get to thinking so much of ourselves and thinking so high of ourselves. You know, when you're in your Bible reading every day and you're praying and you're where you're supposed to be, sometimes it's too easy just to get to thinking that you deserve some blessings now. I deserve some goodness of God now. I deserve some things. I've been doing this and I've been doing that. You know what? I used to tell my children this, you know, they'd go out and do a chore and they'd want some reward for it. And I'd say, why should I reward you for just doing what you're supposed to already be doing? They want an allowance, you know, they want me to pay them. I've never been a big allowance paying dad. I've started it before. And then it just kind of fall by the wayside. And then as they got older, they thought, well, you know, you need to pay me to mow the yard. My mom and dad never paid me to mow the yard. They paid me when I sat down to eat. They paid me when I had a hot shower. But you know, sometimes we get to thinking, because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're just obeying God and following God and serving God, sometimes we get to thinking, well, we deserve some things. Hey, if God gave us what we deserved, we might be shocked. We might be surprised. But God, in proclaiming his name here, he's speaking of his character. And there are three major areas of his character of God that we see tonight. And the first one is the power of God. The power of God. Now, keep in mind, as a title or a theme, what do I deserve? Verse number 6, the Bible says that God started off with this proclamation. He proclaimed, the Lord God. God starts off with his power, with his majesty, with who he is. This is literally Jehovah Elohim, It speaks of God's self-existence and God's self-sufficiency. Now, I was also thinking about this and going over my notes. I was thinking about, as long as I've been a Christian, as long as I've studied the Word of God, and, you know, I've read my Bible from front to back like most of you have. I'm not bragging on myself. I probably could have read it a whole lot more in my Christian life. And having preached lots of the Bible, certainly not all of it, preached expository books and passages, and not saying that I know everything there is to know about God's Word, but I know more than I used to. And in that, I still find myself sometimes sitting around wondering, where did God ever come from? Where did he ever begin? You can't help but wonder that sometimes when you think about God, and you just sit around and you just want, when you meditate and you ponder about God and who God is and God's power, where did God begin? You know, every one of us had a beginning in existence. Where did God begin? He never did. Now, Brother Carr, how do you explain that? You don't.
Right.
You don't. That's the power of God.
Right.
That's our God.
Yeah.
And His self-sufficiency. You know, you realize He doesn't need you and me?
Right.
He doesn't need us at all. We need Him.
Right.
He doesn't need us. So He starts off here with the power of God, His power. I want to look at this in Isaiah chapter 45. You know, there is no God above our God.
Right.
Isaiah chapter 45, the verse 5 says this, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who bow down to a lot of things that they call God, but there is but one God. And He is a self-existent and self-sufficient God. And then He begins to speak of His mercy. Verse number 6, back in our text. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, His mercy. You know, you can't think or speak of the mercy of God without thinking of the grace of God and the love of God. Because I used to say this about mercy and grace. Grace and mercy, they go hand in hand. And I used to say that not really even thinking about the significant implication of that, that they go hand in hand. They don't just go hand in hand. When you stop and really think about what grace is and how God affords grace, gives grace to us, where grace comes from, I think about the most simple, not the most simple, but probably the most well-known scripture of Bible, John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, what is our simple definition of grace that we learn? And that is that grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Well, because of God's love, He gave us, in John 3:16, something we did not deserve, and that was His Son. And when He gave us His Son, in that verse of Scripture, He gives us all that entails in giving us Jesus Christ, the very gospel itself, and all of that, our salvation, forgiveness, our justification, sanctification, all that is all wrapped up in what God gave us, and we didn't deserve that. But God gave us that because He loved us. And how did He love us? I don't know.
Amen.
Honestly.
Yes.
Honestly. How did He love us? I'm talking about myself. How did He love somebody like me? But because He did, He gave me something I didn't deserve, and that was His Son, salvation. And wrapped up in that is, if He gives me something that I don't deserve, then He's literally withholding something that I do. That's His mercy. If I didn't deserve His Son, what did I deserve? Everybody follow me? Would we all agree we didn't deserve God's grace in giving us His Son? Absolutely. We didn't deserve that. The Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinful. We were wicked and ungodly. But yet God loved us and gave us His Son. We didn't deserve His grace. But what did I deserve then? That begs the question. What did I deserve? Well, I deserve the opposite of grace. And that's the wrath of God. Look at John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse number 36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Well, is that because, do we really deserve the wrath of God? Well, let me save us a little bit of time tonight and tell you that absolutely we do. Turn over to, turn over to Romans sometime and read Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and even into chapter 3. You know, Romans very clearly lays out in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 that man was inexcusable. He is guilty before God without excuse. He has no excuse before a holy and righteous God. So what do we deserve? If we don't deserve Jesus Christ, what do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. Literally, the wrath of God. So back in our text, the Bible says this, that God is all-powerful. He is the power of God. Then he says he is merciful and gracious. Now these next few words that God uses here in proclaiming his name are very close to meaning the exact same thing. They're synonymous, very, very close in that. Merciful and gracious and long-suffering. These words, but they all have a little bit different meaning to them. And what God is doing here, God is in a sense, he is overemphasizing his grace and his mercy at this time, because God would literally have us understand that he is a God of grace, he is a God of love, he is a God of mercy, and keep in the time period of what's going on here. He's speaking to Moses. He has shown Moses his glory. And now he's proclaiming his name, which is in conjunction with his glory and who he is. And this comes right at a time when the nation of Israel had sinned their great sin and they deserved literally to be consumed by God. And God now is overemphasizing his mercy. Even in their great sin, you think, well, I've never done anything like that. I've never fashioned a golden calf and danced around it and bowed down to it and obeisance to it, that it was the God. You know what? We probably don't have any golden calves, but we've probably done the same thing in some one way or another in our lives. Literally. No, I don't have any golden calves. We make jokes and make fun of things about, we call the TV the golden calf or this hobby the golden calf. I don't think God would think that's very funny. Because literally there are anything that comes between us and God is an idol. Is an idol. And see, God is reminding Moses here, he's proclaiming his name of his mercy. He is gracious. God's bestowing of his mercy upon us as a result of his grace. Grace is the ground or basis that extends or disperses mercy. Long-suffering, verse number 6. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Thank God that he's long-suffering. But even the long-suffering of God will run out someday. When you read this and you think about these verses, these words and this name, and when you expound on them, you think about that, God is he's all powerful. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, anyone he wants. The only thing that God can't do is lie. He is sovereign. And he'll never forsake us, never let us down, never fail us. And you think about all that and his mercy and his grace, but don't get too caught up in his mercy and grace and thinking that, and even in his long suffering, that he'll just keep tolerating my sin, because his long suffering and his patience runs out too. Well, the Bible is all full of examples of that, of his great long suffering running out. He is abundant in goodness and abundant in truth, also in that same verse. Abundant in goodness and abundant in truth. Not just goodness, but abundant, an ever-flowing stream, his goodness. His goodness, it never ends. We sin and we fail and we fall and we make mistakes over and over and over, and many times we make the same mistake over and over and over, but yet God in his goodness, every time we come to him, what's he do? He forgives. And he gives us grace and mercy because he loves us again over and over and over. God's goodness is abundant. It's an ever-flowing stream of goodness. How often our patience runs out with each other or someone, and we don't extend goodness anymore. Our goodness runs out, doesn't it? God's goodness supply never runs out. It never runs out. Abundant in truth. This also means trustworthiness. You know, I was thinking about this, and I'd preached this in our home church back in Busselton. You know, sometimes a sinful man will find it hard to believe or to trust that God would forgive him. Have you ever had anyone say this to you? Well, you know, I just don't think... You'd be witnessing to them and telling them about your testimony and telling them about the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God. And they'd say, well, you know, I just don't think God could forgive somebody like me. You just don't know what I've done. You don't know how wicked I've been. You know, sometimes a man in his wickedness and in his sinfulness, and sometimes I think he's even sincere, believing that God just wouldn't forgive someone like him. You know, the Bible says that he is abundant in truth. He is trustworthy. He will forgive. He will forgive. There is no one that is wicked beyond God forgiving them. His goodness is abundant. His trustworthiness, his truth is abundant. Number six for me, keeping mercy for thousands. Keeping mercy for thousands. A very good picture of God's mercy, the security of the believer. You know, it's one. When I first got saved, I'd never heard that phrase, never heard that term before in my life. It's amazing how complicated things got after I got saved. But anyway, it never dawned on me. The church we were actually going to was a church that believed you could lose your salvation. I didn't know that. I mean, I was so naive and so green in what I knew about the Bible and doctrine. But that church literally believed that you could lose it. And nobody ever tried to teach that to me while we were going to church here. We didn't go there very long. But I think back about that many times. And even if they'd have tried, I'd have probably argued with them. Even though I didn't know, I just knew this, that when God saved me, I knew he saved me forever.
Right.
It took me 3.5 years under conviction before I come to the end of myself and repented and turned to God. And I knew when he did, that it was forever.
Amen.
And all I went through to get saved once, that would never happen again. That would never have to happen again. And this was always something I always used to think in my mind. And you know, I wasn't no Bible scholar, still ain't. And that ain't good English, but it's the way I said it. If Jesus went to Calvary once for my sin, if I lost it, is he going to go back again? He'd have to go back again. He'd have to shed his blood all over again. The Bible says, keeping mercy for thousands. A great picture of God's security of the believer. And number seven, look at verse number seven. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, here's another group of words that are synonymous. Iniquity and transgression and sin. Just like God overemphasized his mercy, now he goes to the extent to overemphasize his forgiveness. Is that not true about God? You ever gone to God and asked him to forgive you and he didn't? No. You've exceeded your limit. That last time was your last time. He's never said that to me. As a matter of fact, over in 1 John, the Bible says, if we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. There is no limit on that. But again, that doesn't give us license to sin however long we want to. That's not what our Christian liberty is about. But you know what? I've never gone to God and asked God to forgive me, that I walked away feeling like, well, I think I've just overextended God's forgiveness for me. No. And even here, for the nation of Israel, what comfort it must have been for Moses to hear these words of God proclaiming his name, his mercy and his forgiveness, because of their great sin. You see, that's why I said this is, when God showed him his glory, that was a great thing. I'm not taking anything away from the message we preach about God's glory, but when you put that in conjunction with God's name, it just gets better and better. His glory and then his name. And then the last one that I want to look at tonight, I want to finish with, I said there were going to be three important areas. It was his power and his mercy, which included his grace and love. And the last one is this, in verse number 7, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and unto the third and to the fourth generation. Hey, don't get caught up in the power and then see all the mercy and the forgiveness and the love and the grace of God and his capacity for mercy and forget that he is a God of judgment. He is also a God of judgment. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, he is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. He is all powerful. This our God. What's judgment got to do in that category? Now, why judgment? His power, his grace, and his mercy, his love for us, his forgiveness for us, his long-suffering, his abundance of grace and truth, and now judgment. See, God would not have us forget that not only is he all this, but he also is a God of judgment. He is a God of justice. God himself is quick to remind us of his attribute of judgment. He is all-powerful and abundantly running over with mercy and grace and love, but never forget about his judgment, because judgment is coming for all of us. Literally. Hey, because we are born again, because we are saved, because we have repented of our sin, because we have turned to God, and we don't abide in the wrath of God anymore, that does not exempt us from our judgment. Even the saved will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And the lost will stand before God at the great white throne. There is a judgment coming for all of us. God is a God of judgment. When you stop and think about this, this is, you wouldn't want him any other way. You would not want him any other way. Could you imagine living in a place, living in a society where if you broke a law or if you done something wrong, you were a wrongdoer, and you had to go and stand before a judge, and all a judge ever metered out was mercy and grace and love. No matter what you did, every time you done something that was wrong, any law that you broke, and you went before the same judge, and the same judge over and over and over just extended mercy and grace. Oh, it's okay. It'll be all right. I'm going to let you go this time. Could you imagine what society would be like if that's what our courts were like? If that's what our judges were like? Would you want God to be that way? Well, here's the problem with that. If God was all mercy and grace and love, he could never be fair. There would be no justice when you stop and think about it. It would not be a just society. You know, I'm not trying to dabble into politics, but you know what? Our court system today, it's not perfect. But you know, some of our problem is that there is no justice anymore. There is no punishment for the evil or the wrongdoer. And where we live, it's a lot worse than it is here in the United States. We wouldn't want God any other way. So you see, God's judgment is essential to his character. God's justice is essential to his character. Verse number 7. Visiting, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon their children's children under the third and fourth generation. What is the extent of God's judgment? Well, the Bible says here, unto the third and the fourth generation, the extent of God's judgment. Hey, this is where many would disagree. Many today get upset with this preaching. Hey, there are many today who have no problem with preaching about the mercy and the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God, but they don't want to hear anything about the judgment of God. When you start talking about the judgment of God, they see God as a cruel or a mean God. And they actually think of him as an unjust God. But what they fail to understand that it's his judgment, or it's his holiness, it's his mercy and grace and his love that makes him a just God. He could be no other way. How could it be a loving God and a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness if he wasn't a just God? You take away his justice, see, that takes away his other attributes. So we have to preach God's judgment. We have to preach the justice of God. They claim it's not fair for God to punish the children of children upon the children of parents who would sin. The problem is not the judgment of God, but it lies with the sin of the father. That's the problem. That's why they don't want to hear the judgment or the justice of God. Because see, it's not the judgment of God that upsets them. It's when they hear of the sins of the father. Well, what's responsible What brings God's judgment? Sin. That's what brings God's judgment. Our sin. I'll tell you a story about a little fellow one time that, and to help you understand this for generation and generation, I don't remember how old I was. Probably, I think I was in about the fourth grade, however old you are in your fourth or fifth grade. Been a long time ago for me, I'll tell you that. Longer than I want to add up in front of you. But anyway, my mom and dad became foster parents. And the first children that we had in our home was twin girls. And they were 2 years old. They lived in our home till they were four. And they went back home with their mother. And then a few months after that, they called my mother and asked her if she would take a nine-month-old little boy, if we'd take a little boy in our home. His name is Larry. And so she said that she would. And my dad's at work, and she goes I think it's called something different than it was back then, but she goes down to the office building down there, and she meets down there, and she picks up this little boy, and she brings him home. Now, I told you he was 9 months old. He was 9 months old. The back of his head was completely flat, had no hair on it. He couldn't sit up, couldn't turn over, couldn't walk, couldn't crawl. All they could do was lay flat on his back. For the first 9 months of his life, that's all he'd ever done. The mother and father that he was born to, for the first 9 months of his life, every time he would cry or he'd make noise, they'd put something in his bottle that would knock him out, and he spent the first 9 months laying flat in the bed. That was his first 9 months. Now, that little fellow came into this world that way. He lived in our home for 4 years, and then he was adopted into a home. But he literally lived his life because of the sins of his father. That wasn't God's fault. That's not God's fault. That's the judgment of sin because of the sins of the father. And that's exactly what God's talking about here in this verse of Scripture. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that by no means, through the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, on the third and to the fourth generation. See, this is the extent of God's judgment. That little fella grew up to be a young adult. And by the time he was 19 years old, I was visiting him in prison. Last time I heard, he was out. I've lost track of him. I don't know where he's at now. Now, if Larry has children, there's a good possibility because of what was passed down to him, he'll pass down to another generation and another generation, so you see how it works. See, it's not the judgment of God that upsets people. It's the sins of the Father that gets people upset. And see, God would have us not to forget that He is a God of power. He is a God of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness, but He is also a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. God will not tolerate my sin or your sin. Hey, this statement in verse number 7 is simply the way God states the effect of sin upon man. God has made it that the wicked living of a man and his sin would curse the offspring of generations to come. Hence, the judgment of God will often be felt to the third and fourth generation. Take Israel, for example. How many times we see in Scripture that one generation suffers because of the sins of another generation? That's not because God is mean or because God is cruel. Listen to me, folks. That's because He is just. That's because He is fair. And you can see it the other way if you want to, but God's way is that He is just and fair. And we would not want God any other way than to be just and fair. In fact, all of us today, we're suffering from the sins of two people all the way back to the very beginning. Well, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. But you know what? We suffer because of that sin, do we not? We were born in sin because of Adam's failure in the garden. Hey, a passing thought here before I finish this is, how many of mine will suffer as a result of my sin? My children, my grandchildren. And the comforting thought is this: God passed by and proclaimed His name. He showed Moses His mercy, and then He proclaimed His name. He proclaimed His power, His love and grace and mercy, His forgiveness, and God would not have us to forget that He is a God of judgment. Well, my title was this: what do I deserve? What do you and I deserve? The judgment of God. We literally do. But I'm so thankful that God made a way that I don't have to live in this life abiding on the wrath of God. He gave us His Son that we can put our faith and trust in Him, that we could have all that God would give us through His Son, His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, His long-suffering, His patience. But help us not forget that He is a God of judgment. So what's the right response to a message like this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Before I close tonight, before you shut your Bible, look at verse number 8 of our text, Exodus chapter 34. After seeing the glory of God and after hearing God proclaim His name, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This was Moses' response to the glory of God and the name of God. Now, this verse just doesn't mean that Moses literally just stood there on that place and bowed his head. It literally means that Moses fell out on the ground, prostrated before God, fell on his face before a holy and righteous God. And knowing His love and His mercy and His grace, but not forgetting His judgment, the right response was he bowed his head on his face before God and worshiped God. That's the right response to every message we hear, is it not? That we'd be on our face before God? Moses made haste. That literally means he didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. Well, you know, I'm going to think about this for a little while. I just want to mull this over a little bit, make sure I've got this right. You know, just make sure I'm understanding this. No, Moses made haste when he seen God's glory and heard His name. Let's bow our heads for prayer.